Have you ever tried to keep a secret? I'm looking at faces, and you're all like, yeah. As a matter of fact, I'm sitting on one right now, right? Everybody's got one. I mean, have you ever really tried to keep a secret until you feel it's time to tell everyone? The juicier the secret, the more people want to spill the beans. It's your news, but it would seem that others want to tell it. For example, Marilyn and I had to keep the secret that Teresa is expecting our second grandchild. We could not tell anyone until they made the announcement. Let me tell you, that was tough. We like to share everything with y'all, but we couldn't. But so many times, we'd meet somebody and we'd want to say, guess what? Or we'd talk to somebody on the phone and we'd want to just say, you know what's going on? But we did good in keeping quiet until Teresa and Andrew announced it themselves and they gave us the go-ahead. In today's Holy Gospel, Jesus heals a man and then asks everyone there to keep it a secret. But they can't, and they don't. Is it ironic that Jesus heals a man who cannot hear or speak, and the people who witness it cannot help but blab it all over the place, in spite of Jesus asking them otherwise? Secrets and speech. Secrets and speech. That's what this story is about. The secret, and I want you to hear this clearly, the secret wasn't that Jesus made the man speak and be able to hear. The secret was that Jesus was ministering to Gentiles. And there were those in power at the temple who would make such a huge case out of this and declare the improper use of his power, which they didn't believe in anyway. And because of that, they would call Jesus unclean. Jesus was sent by God the Father for the whole world. But it was not time for this to become news. For centuries, God had been speaking through his prophets to declare that this was going to happen. But it would not be until the Jewish people rejected Jesus as the Messiah that the mantle would then be passed to the Gentiles, who would then receive the commission to persist in sharing the gospel. The proof is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. What took place that day in the area called the Decapolis showed Jesus purposely stepping into the world of the non-Jew. And then he took this Gentile man away from the crowd, and Jesus put his fingers into his ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And at this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened. He began to speak plainly. Those are the words that I read just a few moments ago from the Gospel of Mark. This is the supernatural fulfillment of the words from Isaiah 35:5-6, which Ken read for us just a few moments ago so beautifully, as you do all the time. James Earl Jones ain't got nothing on you, sir. But the words are these: then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. This was a prophecy of the renewal of Israel after experiencing the long, sad years of exile. God's people would be rescued from pagan oppression, and all of creation itself would celebrate. Healings then and healings now always was and is And even more so, the miracles of Jesus are a sign of God's love breaking in to the painful and death-laden world that we live in. It was and is a pointer to the great healing that will happen when the secret is finally out, when Jesus is finally revealed to the entire world as Messiah. When he comes again, everyone will recognize him and will praise him as the anointed one of God. I find it very interesting that this account from the Gospel of Mark takes place at what is considered the Gentile side or the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. There were 10 Gentile cities, which the Gospel calls the Decapolis. And these cities were Damascus, Philadelphia, Rathana, Scythopolis, Gadara, Hippos, Dion, Pella, Gerasa, and Kanatha. Now, with the exception of Scythopolis, which is really known as Bethshean, Bethshean is, of course, where, if you remember, Saul was killed. That is over on the other side of the Jordan River. But those are the 10 cities. So I'd like to paint you a picture of the importance of the Galilee as a gateway to the Gentiles. The Galilee region lies in the extreme northern part of Israel, and at its heart is the Sea of Galilee, also known as Lake Tiberias and Lake Gennesaret. This freshwater lake is fed from the Jordan River at the north. And where does the water come from? The snow-peaked mountains. When they melt, that fresh water comes down. And let me tell you, the drinking water for all of Israel comes today, even today, from the Sea of Galilee. Isaiah, in chapter 9, verse 1, referred to this region as the Galilee of the Gentiles. Why? Because much of the trade from the east, from Persia, from Babylon, from the Orient, that all came through this area, and its location was prime because it was the crossroads, which was called the Via Maris, which you can see remnants of to this day. The Via Maris means the way to the sea. So they would come across by the Sea of Galilee through Capernaum, which was the largest city at the time, the Sea of Galilee, and then on to the Mediterranean Sea. I just want to suggest this to you. These are some of the things that Jesus did in the gateway to the Gentiles or the Galilee region. And these are just a few. It was here that he preached the Sermon on the Mount. It was here that he fed 5,000 men and their families. It was here that Peter professed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was here that Jesus performed many of his miracles, including the woman with the bleeding issue, who just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. It was on a mountain in the Galilee region that the risen Jesus gave his disciples what we know as the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, to bring the gospel to the whole world, telling the world filled with Jews and Gentiles about him. Jesus' ministry in the Galilee fulfilled what God had predicted through his prophet, Isaiah, 700 years earlier. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, God said, "A great light would shine in the Galilee with the arrival of the Messiah." And he predicted in Isaiah 49, 6, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, God fulfilled these promises. He fulfilled these promises that the Christ would suffer first and then rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and then to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 26. verse 23. Plus, my brothers and sisters, it's the fulfillment of the words of Simeon. You know who Simeon is, don't you? Let me tell you. Jesus was 8 days old, and Mary and Joseph brought the baby to the temple, not to be baptized. They didn't do that in those days, not for children. We didn't have, like we have today. He came to be circumcised. And there Simeon, an old man, stood up, and he said, on the day that Jesus was going to officially be named Jesus, or Yeshua, with his circumcision, he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." If you ever do morning prayer, you see the Song of Simeon. That's who Simeon is. And you can read that in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 to 32. I'd like you to turn in your pew Bibles with me to a very important passage spoken by Peter, as recorded in Acts chapter 10. It's on page 1709 to verse 36. 1709. Verse 36, it's Acts chapter 10. It's right near the top. And he says, "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And I'll just add, "For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." Let's look at another proof of God's plan for salvation. Don't put the book away just yet. I'd ask you to turn to page 1687. It's just a few pages to your left, to John chapter 21. Let me tell you, and this is just an aside, having been to Israel twice and gone to these places that are being spoken about, especially here in John chapter 21, the Bible, the gospel, springs to life. And you dream dreams, even daydreams, of being there and seeing the places where it happened. On page 1687, John chapter 21, let's begin with verse 4. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish." Now that might seem like
a short, nice, little, neat, little miracle.
But there's so much more behind it. The disciples were doing what the fishermen of the Galilee always did. They fished at night. And they used light to attract the fish. But they came up empty. Remember I spoke earlier about the Gentile side of the lake, where the Decapolis is on the eastern shore, and it spreads up and down? Here's where that becomes important. It was tradition for the fishermen in the Galilee to go out, take their boats, and point it north. And you could always find north by the star. Remember, they fished at night. So as they fished at night, they used a light to attract the fish. They would throw their nets over, and they would throw them on the left-hand side of the boat, which they considered the Jewish side of the lake, because all of the Jewish people lived on the left-hand side of the lake, for the most part. Well, Jesus told them to try something different. Take the boat out. Remember, it was morning. Take the boat out. You know which way is north. If they're watching Jesus on the shore, that's west, so they just face it there. And throw the net over the right-hand side of the boat, the Gentile side of the lake. And what happened? You just read it. They were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Remember what Jesus had told these fishermen that they would become? Fishers of men. And here were these fishers of men who followed him for 3 years. They were now expanding, at his instruction, the scope of their ministry to include Gentiles too. Thank God they did. We wouldn't be here today, would we? God loves the world, and that includes everyone. And so the gospel needs to be shared with everyone. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is from the book of Acts. Jesus is just about to ascend to heaven. And in verse 8, just before he goes to the Father, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You know where Douglas is? We're at the ends of the earth. Well, we're not Jerusalem, we're not Judea, we're not Samaria. Every place else is the ends of the earth. And isn't that nice? That includes Waycross, that includes, you know, Cordeal, that includes Douglas, Pearson, yes, even Valdosta. And it might even go as far as Jacksonville. No, it's everywhere. Everyone needs to be included. And it's up to the hearer to accept or not. Let me repeat that. God's invitation is for everyone. But it's up to you to accept it or not. The other day our doorbell rang. Marilyn answered. I wasn't home. Two nicely dressed men from the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, better known as Mormons. They picked the wrong doorbell to ring. Marilyn told them, "Go away." She was very kind and very nice about it, but she was preaching the truth to them, and they left. But she did tell them the truth. And that's what we're all called to do. The invitation is not exclusive, meaning it's not just for a small bunch of people. Gentile believers are grafted in the family of Abraham, and so adopted heirs of the kingdom of God. Romans 11:17 says that we are grafted in. Since Jesus' words are no longer a secret, then we as members of his family are called, commissioned, and charged with the job of sharing the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's a free little Greek lesson. The word euangelion is the word for good news. It's also the word gospel. So everywhere in the Greek New Testament, which is the way it was written, that the word euangelion shows up, it's the gospel, the good news. And that's what we're called to share. If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, isn't that good news? If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, isn't that good news? If Jesus Christ went to the cross with your name and my name on his mind, isn't that good news? And because of that, we have the certainty and the assurance that when he comes again, we're going to be part of the party. We're going to celebrate and sing his glory for eternity. Isn't that good news? I want to read to you, once again, words that I read earlier. And I'd like you to take this to heart. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. Every day we should be looking for opportunities to share what Jesus has done for you and let them experience his love firsthand. Let's get the word out. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.